Thank you, Donna. That was very great. And I tell you, I don't know that I've ever heard that song, but I want to hear it some more. I like that. You be turning to Ruth chapter 1 as we continue our Searching for Grace series. And this morning, we're going to talk about coming home on empty. And I don't know if any of y'all have ever done that, but I have more than one time. And actually, I guess since we've got a couple extra minutes, I'll tell this story. I wasn't going to tell it, but I will. But you know, when I was a young boy, I've been working ever since I was 14. Never been without a job in my life, ever, not for 2 seconds. And, you know, worked at a grocery store from about 14 to 16, got paid under the counter because I was too young to work, you know. And But Mr. Hurt over at Hurt's IGA didn't care as long as I worked. And so anyway, I remember telling my mother one time, Mama, can you help me get a car? And she said, why? And I said, well, I was active in our youth group back then. And I said, well, you know, it just helped me to, you know, do more of the work of the Lord. If you'll just buy me a car. She said, yeah, well, you know, Jesus walked everywhere he went. And I said, I understand. So I found out real quickly my mother wasn't going to buy me a car. So anyways, I bought every car I ever owned. And so, but one job and the other, my first car I bought was an old Volkswagen Bug, and it lasted about a month, and I spun that thing around on Quintard, and somebody ought to tell you, a little bitty tires and wet pavement don't match. You know, you hit your brakes on there, and here you go. So then, though, I stepped up, and I really did. I've always wanted a nice car, hot car. So I bought me a 65 Mustang Fastback 2+2. Now, buddy, now you talk about, I could circle Lee's up there, Lee's Drive-In. Everybody paid attention to that car now. Till the one day the girl was waving at me, I was waving, turned around, and I plowed in the back of another one. So, but anyway, I got it fixed. So then all of a sudden I thought, I'm getting to the point, believe it or not, all of a sudden I thought, well, you know, Dodge Super B's were big deals back then. And so I come up with a bright idea. I'm going to trade that Mustang in. It wasn't the Super B. It was a Dodge Coronet. Didn't have the big motor, but it looked like one. And I said, I'll put me some decals on that thing. It'll look like a Super B anyway. Well, the minute I traded that thing in, I knew, oh, I want my Mustang back. I went back immediately to the car dealer. And said, we done got that thing sold. I said, sold. No, I want it back. I said, no, it was out of here time you were. I remember a few months later, I sold it to a guy down in Mumford. And I remember seeing it come around. It was all jacked up in the back, had four different kinds of wheels on it, and that just made me sick every time I saw it. But then I thought, my luck has changed. They had a contest down at the Oxford Sun in 1970. Gave away a brand new 1970 Camaro. Some of y'all might remember that. Well, I knew the boy that won it. And so he liked my Dodge. Said, I tell you what, George, I'll just swap keys with you. I was a 70 model, I had 69. I said, well, let's do this thing. Of course, now it was a 6-cylinder 4-speed in the floor, but you know, it was still a new Camaro. I mean, brand new, so I did that. Well, soon after I got it, the windshield wipers got where they wouldn't turn off. Go around all the time like that. Well, yeah, I sure remember that. Well, when it started, the only way you could stop him, pull over the side, pull the fuse out. So when it started raining, you had to pull over and push the fuse back in. Wasn't no big deal. Especially when they said they're going to charge me $200 to fix it. I said, shoot, it ain't no problem getting on there and take that little fuse out. So then the gas gauge quit working. And that's when the trouble started. So I just had to guess how much gas I had in that thing. And I can't tell you how many times I come home on empty if I made it home. But I got where I could gauge it pretty good. One time I remember pulling in the pilot. Leanne, give me the evil eye. She was with me when I ran out of gas a couple of times. Why don't you get that thing fixed? I said, I can keep up with it. I got this thing covered. Well, What eventually happened was, I remember one night I said, about time I fill up with gas. The pilot station just right down here off of Quintard on the right before you go over the hill. Just about time I got there, I felt a poop, 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 poop. I wheeled right up to the pump just like I knew what I was doing. Filled it up. Well, long story short, it's not fun coming home on empty. One day I was cleaning out the trunk. I saw a plug laying there. I said, well, what that thing does? It worked the windshield wipers and the gas gauge, you know. So I was good to go. Well, Ruth was going at a time when she was coming home on empty. She was coming on, ended up trading the Camaro for a Ford Maverick, which I drove the next 20 years. So anyway, I got out of all that fast car stuff. Anyway, so Ruth was coming home. She'd been through a terrible time. But listen, she was coming home on flat empty. If you're in Ruth chapter 1, let's stand and we'll begin in verse 19. It says, so they two, meaning her and Ruth, Naomi and Ruth, they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. May we pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for showing us what we must do when we come home empty. God, there's so much that's going on in this world. So many people, Lord, that come home empty. Or they're downtrodden, they're depressed, they're beaten down. And God, so many times it's because the same way with Naomi, she had left your presence. God, so many times we think that we can leave your presence and somehow survive, but God, that never works. And God, we thank you for the example and the showing of your grace to Naomi and Ruth and their family, Lord, and just how that you are always there for us. So many times we don't even know it's you that's holding us up. But God, it's never you treating us bitterly or afflicting us. God, help us to see your grace in everything that comes our way. Help us to see your providence in everything that comes our way, God. And we just love you and praise you and thank you in your name. Amen. Amen. You know, we see here and we see the change in Naomi was undeniable. Her appearance had changed. Now it moved the people that she knew there to question, is this really Naomi? Now think about this. Now, I try to think about how it would be applicable today. And I think this is maybe something that would come along. You see, because when they saw her, first thing they saw was she was probably wrinkled up. You know, been through a tough time. Now, you say, well, I don't know how her appearance would be so noticeable. Well, think about this. I know none of you would ever do this, but have you ever heard someone say, that's not her. If it is, she's had some work done. None of y'all would ever say that, have you? Yeah, she ain't fooling me. Them ain't her eyes, I guarantee you that. And look at them lips. That can't be her. I know good and well. Well, frankly, I think she looks better with her natural color hair instead of dyed dark like that. I mean, she goes home and this is what's happening. Everybody's saying, is this Naomi? This can't be Naomi. See, Naomi's wasn't from cosmetic surgery or wigs or dye. Hers was from what she'd been through. She'd been through, she was wrinkled. No doubt that she had been through so much stuff that had changed her very appearance, her physical appearance. Not only that, but she was weary. You see, the two came from Moab to Bethlehem. And in order to do that, they would have had to cross the Jordan River. It would have taken 8 to 10 days, and they would have, and Bethlehem was some 2,000 feet in elevation above where Moab was. I mean, it was a long, hard journey. And I remember from going over in the Holy Land, and when you talk about going through the wilderness, we're not talking about looking on Chehaw. We're talking about the wilderness over there, just barren land. It's high in rocks and steep, and I mean, it wasn't an easy trip. And so no doubt that when she got back, she was looking very, very weary. But more than her appearance changes, her attitude had changed. You see, where she had been, it changed her a lot. You see, she had left the presence of the Lord. She had left the house of bread. She had left the place of God's providing and gone to a heathen nation. See, her husband had led her there. Her husband, Elimelech, had led her there. And now she had gone to this place. And she's in a place she never should have been to start with. Now, it kind of reminded me of a story about the farmer. I don't think I've told y'all this, but if it had, this wife, like I had never told you. But the farmer that thought would come up with a good idea that he could save some money by mixing a little sawdust in with the oats that he fed his mule. And so, first day, he mixed a little bit of oats, sawdust in with the oats. The old mule just kept on eating. So that went good, so he mixed a little bit more. That went good. And so, man, I mean, he just kept doing it, kept adding. Pretty soon, he'd put more sawdust than he was oats. And then soon, he thought, well, man, he's tolerating this so well, I'm just going to feed him sawdust. That'll save a lot of money. He has sawmill. I said, man, that's readily available. Fed the mule sawdust only, and the mule died. See, what Naomi and her family had done, had thought, well, we can leave the presence of God for just a little bit. And we can go down here and we can fill ourselves up on spiritual sawdust. But I want to tell you, the soul can never survive on spiritual sawdust. You see, the place to leave, when the place not to leave is when trouble comes in, is the presence of the Lord. They had gone to a heathen nation. They had left their friends and family. They had left where God is. They had left the house of bread. They had left the house of praise. They had left all this and gone down to this pagan nation. You see, she was backslidden. See, I can tell you, when we begin to backslide on God, bad things are going to happen. You see, you can't just decide, I'm going to just have a little less of a spiritual life and a little more of a worldly life until finally. Listen, I tell you, it gets easy. You know, the first time you decide, well, if church is not important, I'll just do something else, then, you know, I guarantee the second time it's a lot easier. Third time it's a lot easier. Pretty soon you don't even notice it. Pretty soon it's just like, this is my way of life. That's what had happened to her. She was so backslidden from what she had been raised up in, backslidden from where she knew she was supposed to be, that she was just completely out of control before it dawned on her what had happened. See, she was backslidden, but not only that, she was bitter. You see, name Naomi means pleasant. But she said, don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. You see the big change in where she should have been and where she was. The very name that she had meant that she was a pleasant person, but now she was nowhere near that pleasant person anymore. She was downtrodden. She was depressed. She was discouraged. She was at rock bottom. And she had left Bethlehem pleasant, but returned bitter. Listen, we just can't begin substituting spiritual things with oats. Once we start doing that, the path leads nowhere but down. But the complaint by Naomi was unacceptable. She blamed God for her suffering. Yes, she said, first of all, the Lord has testified against her. The Lord hadn't testified against her. But she blamed it on God. Listen, how many times do we blame our problems on God? Listen, God is never the source of our problems, folks. Satan is always the source of our problems. God is never the source of our problems, but yet she wanted to blame God. She blamed her suffering on Him. Why? Because previously she had had plenty. In other words, she had left full but returned empty. Evidently, Elimelech was a very wealthy man when he moved his family down to Moab. He moved them there because he thought there was more food that would be available there. They're going through a famine in Bethlehem. He didn't trust the Lord. He left the place of bread because we find out later the Lord visited Bethlehem while they were gone and took care of them, but they weren't there where they should have been. And so previously, she had had plenty, but presently, she's a pauper. Now she had nothing. She was on her own with absolutely nothing. I was thinking about it. I was gone for 5 days. And the stock market went crazy, isn't it? My 401k is down to a 4, maybe. And I'm thinking, what else? Well, see, hers had gone down to 0. She had lost everything she had. I mean, now she's coming home, and the only thing she's got is a pagan daughter-in-law to accompany her. And she's already been worried about that, showing up with a pagan daughter-in-law, because now that's proof that her son had married a woman that he shouldn't have married. And so now she's come back. She has absolutely nothing. She blamed God for her sorrow. Listen, now she was hurt and bitter. See, she felt God was against her. She failed to see that it was her own actions that put her where she was. I think that's one of the biggest problems we have today in the world, is we want to blame everybody else except for ourselves. You know, we don't stop and think, well, we make stupid decisions, stupid things are going to happen. I mean, that's just the basics of all rules. You do something crazy, stupid, and sinful, and do you think God's going to bless that? I mean, you think somehow you're going to survive that? You think somehow you're going to survive leaving God and living like a heathen and doing what the heathens do, and somehow God's going to bless that? No, it won't work. People have been trying that forever, but it just simply will not work. See, what happens is the Lord will fill you up, but the plan of the devil is to empty you out. You see, if we could ever grasp that one principle, if we could grasp the principle that God is here to fill us up, but the Satan is here for one purpose, and that's to empty you out. See, as a Christian, he knows he cannot touch your soul. He knows that he cannot unsave you. But what he can do is bring you down to rock bottom. He can bring you to the very bottom. He can empty you out so that you get to the point that you're like Naomi. You're no longer pleasant, but you're bitter. You don't even want somebody to call you pleasant anymore because you're bitter. You see, she felt that God was against her. She failed to see that her own activity is the cause of this, and she felt that God had afflicted her. You see, her own words revealed where her heart was. She said, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara." In other words, her own words, just like our own words, sometimes tell us where our heart is. It's not hard to figure out. You know, we said this forever, you know, we're not to judge people, but we certainly sometimes can be fruit inspectors. We know how that works. But certainly on ourselves, we know our heart. Certainly on ourselves, and Naomi just failed to realize that she was at a place in her life where she had put herself. Thirdly, the compassion shown to Naomi was unnoticed. Listen, God is always working in our lives. had someone say to me this morning, you know, I know that God is here with me, raising me up, getting me through this. And we talked about, yeah, people, you know what? People don't understand that so many times it's God that's getting us through something. There's an old photograph that went around 25, 30 years ago, footprints in the sand, but you know that one. And there's only one set of footsteps in the sand. Why? Because God was carrying them through the tough times. You see, he's always there. And so you know, what she failed to realize is that God is good. She failed to see the goodness of God on her life. Why? Number one, God allowed her to return home. See, God made a way for her to return home. God will always accept us, no matter where we've been. Listen, folks, that's the message that I wish people could understand. And one, if you're lost, God will always accept you if you'll trust Him. He doesn't care where you've been. Listen, society may care, your parents may care, other people may care, but listen, God doesn't care where you've been. The only thing He cares about is where you're going. The only thing He cares about is He wants you to come to Him. Same thing to the backslidden Christian. Listen, God will always take you back if you come with a repentant heart. And so He is allowing Naomi a way to get back where she ought to be. Yeah, she's coming back broke. She's coming back without her family, her husband, her sons. But God is allowing her to get back to where she ought to be. Listen, if we could just grasp that, we need to come home. We need to come home to God. We need to come to a place where people will understand us. Come to a place where God will bless us. Not only that, but she failed to see the grace of God on her life. Folks, think about this. God, in verse 22, it says, so Naomi returned. Not Mara, but Naomi returned. See, grace brought her to the place of God's praise. You see, Bethlehem is where God was honored and praised. Folks, the world won't honor God nor praise Him. We try to go to the world looking for peace, try to go to the world looking for pleasure. We try to go to the world looking for all the things that we think we need in our life. But let me tell you something. The only place you'll find it is where God is given praise. God allowed her to go back to Bethlehem so she could be in a place where God was honored and praised. Listen, folks, worst place we can be is somewhere where God is not honored and praised. That's the worst place that any of us could be. Not only that, but God's grace had brought her to a place of God's presence. See, while she was in Moab, she was among false gods. She was among a place where no one praised God. I mean, matter of fact, they didn't even believe God. See, so many times we put ourselves out of God's presence. But God's grace will bring us back. You see, what had happened here is that when a believer returns, he can always enjoy God's presence. Folks, I heard preachers years ago say, you'll never hear God's name praised in the honky-tonks out there. You'll never hear God's name praised in the crack houses and meth houses today. You'll never hear God's name praised most anywhere outside of a body of believers. You might hear it used, but it won't be praised. And so we need to understand God's grace allowed her to come back to a place where she ought to be. Not only that, but God's grace brought her back to a place of provision. You see? Now she's in a place where she could find God's best provisions. See, I think it's interesting that they left God's place of provision in search of looking for provisions. You know, sometimes we can't see, we used to say the nose on our face, everything's just right there in front of us, but we don't see it. And so her husband and sons had decided they would pick up and leave a place where God's provision had always been. Folks, God doesn't always provide us with what we want. But it's an old cliche, but He always provides us with what we need. You know, we may think we need one thing. God thinks we need something else. But God will always do that. And God brought her to a place of God's people. You see, she returned to a place of other believers. A place where she belonged. That's why it's very difficult for someone to grow in Christ outside of the church. Is it possible? Absolutely. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you, but I want a body of believers backing me up. I want a body of believers praying for me. I want a body of believers that I could talk to things about the things of God. I want a body of believers that would, I know if they tell me they're praying for me, they're praying for me. I want a body of believers that's going to lift me up and show me things and help me understand things. And so now she has returned to this place where she belonged. Finally, a place. In the very last sentence of the 22nd verse, it says, she went to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now listen, nothing in the Bible just stuck on or tacked on. You need to understand what that meant. God's timing is everything. If we'll do what God asks us to do, it's amazing how His timing works out. Well, the timing for Naomi to return to Bethlehem, the time of the barley harvest or the Passover. You see, it was a time of blood. You see, it was a time of reminding her that redemption comes only through the blood. That time, you know, on the Passover, a sacrificed animal. But we know now it comes from the sacrificing of the Lord Jesus, and redemption comes through His blood. They focused on the blood when she came. The need for the sacrificial blood and the need for forgiveness and the need for repentance. It was also the time of bounty. The first fruits. You see, the first fruits were there offered. Listen, they didn't offer second, third, or fourth, or fifth fruits to the true and living God. They offered the first fruits. It was a time of celebration. It was a time of doing and giving God their best. Man, if anybody needed to see that, it was Naomi, wasn't it? She needed to understand, listen, God is not dead. God is alive, and He still stands ready to accept us no matter where we are, no matter what we've done. He still will take us back. If you've never belonged to Him, He will take you today. If you have belonged to Him, but you've been in Moab, He will accept you back. But more than that, it was a time of beginning. First sentence in that verse 22, the word inspired by God says, now Naomi returned. It didn't say now Mara returned. It said, now Naomi returned. You see, God knows who you are. You may pretend to be someone you're not, but God knows you. I love a song I heard probably 15 or 20 years ago for the first time, but He Knows My Name. Y'all ever heard that song? Y'all ever sang that song? Wow, I love that song. I remember just when a friend of mine, T.J. Dunham, sang that. First time I ever heard it. And I remember tears just flowed down my face to think that He knows my name. He knew Naomi's name, and He knew it wasn't Mara. He knew it wasn't bitter. Yes, she might have been going through a bitter time, but her name was Naomi. That means that God was going to give her a new beginning, that God was going to make her pleasant again. Listen, God can give you a new beginning this morning, folks. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. See, I believe with all my heart there's people that God has tugged on their hearts for a long time saying, I want you to come join fellowship with this church and start a new beginning. I believe there's people that God's tugged on their hearts for so long and said, you need to come today and make your profession of faith public and fall through in baptism so you can become pleasant. I believe there's people that have never made a public profession of faith, but know deep within their heart that they need to do that. You see, we can pretend that none of that's happening, but I promise you, God is ready to give you a new beginning this morning. Folks, where else can you get a new beginning? I get up in the morning, I click on my 401k, you know what, it's still going to be down. But you know, when you click on God's 401k, it can't go anywhere but up. He wants you to start a new beginning today. Won't you answer that? Won't you do whatever it is that God's wanting you to do? It may just be to fall on your face and thank Him for what He has done. It may be just fall on your face and ask Him to do something more. It may be that you come down and take my hand and say, "Brother George, I want to know that I know that when I draw my last breath, I'm going to heaven." It may be that God someone has led you to Him weeks, years ago, and you've never come forward, made it public. Today is the day that we must do that. You'll never become pleasant until you submit to God's will. Bitterness always follows disobedience. I can promise you that. Think about that as you search your heart as to what you will do this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for showing us through the life of Naomi, God, that You stand ready. Lord, we know the rest of the story if we've read this book. But we know, God, that there's going to be a time when she finds this kinsman redeemer. There's going to be a time when, God, You bless her life again. There's going to be a time when she becomes pleasant again. And, God, we know that that time comes only through You. Or there may be someone here this morning that needs to become pleasant again. God, the only way they're going to find that pleasantness is through You. God, the world wants nothing more than to empty them completely. But, God, You're standing ready to fill them up right now. God, we've just got to come to the filling station. God, I pray that those seeking filling up will find it this morning. In Your name we pray. Amen. Won't you stand? Won't you come? You be the first one to step out. Don't wait on someone else. Come on. I just believe with all this many people, God's dealing with someone's heart this morning. Come on.